at the moment. I tend to have a stack of books beside my bed and I read bits out of them, a bit out of that one, a bit out of this one. I hardly ever finish a book, to be honest, unless it's a really good book. I went to a CAP Pastor's Day recently and they gave me this book here, which is called God's Space. And initially I sort of joked and I said, oh, it's not a box of chocolates, you know, like, where's the chocolates, guys? But I'd much rather have this book than a slab of chocolate. This is a really awesome little book. And I haven't finished it. I've just pulled my bookmark out. But anyway, there it is. I'm up to page 47 and it's only got 120 pages in it. And basically it's saying, how about thinking and finding places to share your Jesus with other people? Talk about Jesus with other people. And he's saying, well, one of the things I've taken out of it so far is, rather than preparing a big spiel, like you meet someone and you go, bleh, you know, like on them, and just like, you know, preach at them until they go apologize and go like, oh, where did I leave my drink, you know. You don't do that to them. Rather, he says, you know, you've got to create an environment where people actually want to talk. And one of the things I've taken out of the book so far, one of the things he says is, it's really important for us to ask questions of people. Because one thing that people know about Christians is that Christians don't listen. Christians have got, in their minds, they've got their minds made up and they go, everyone else is just sinners and we're just going to tell them they're sinners and walk away. You know, spray and walk away. And so he says, don't do that. How about you actually ask them and say, hey, what do you believe? And don't go, while they're talking, and don't go, now what do I say, what do I say, what do I say, which is, you know, what I tend to do. You actually listen to them, you know, and it's okay that even if you, in that situation, you don't get to say what you believe, that's okay. You know, just make sure you've got a relationship so you can actually carry on that conversation and let God do his work, right? So I just want to recommend a book like that. You may have other books that you've been looking at and you want to recommend them. Talk to me about that. Quite open to, you know, if you want to come up and share or encourage people to look at a book. So, right, Philippians. Let's go back to that passage there in Philippians. So as I said, we had this discussion at our home group and apologies to the Tuesday night group. It seems a little bit unfair, but we thought we would go and we'd like to follow through on what we're preaching on. And so initially I had been thinking of Gospel According to Luke. I'd like to come back to Luke at some point. Then we looked at 1 John, and as I was looking at 1 John this week, I just couldn't see it myself, and I've got to preach it. I've got to feel that the Lord is leading me to preach from it. So I came back to Philippians, and one of the things I came back to Philippians for was that we've just finished this series, remember, on Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. Now, 1 Corinthians, if you can remember, Paul is writing to a church that's got multiple problems, all right? So we all know that there is no such thing as a perfect church. We all know that. But Corinth was the kind of church that if you had met those people, or if you would have been aware of that church, you would have probably said, you know, that church needs to be shut down. I would never go to that church because there are some really bad things happening in that church, some really shaky things. So he wrote to address those. And so he had a lot of quite, you might say, hard words to say to them. The letter that he wrote to the Philippian church is very different. It's a very sweet letter. It's a very encouraging letter. He thought very highly of them, and here was a church where things seemed to be going very well. And so the first thing we want to know about, or just to recognize about this this letter here, it was written to an actual church in an actual place. And so I've got a photo here for you, which you'll see, and that's in Macedonia is a country today, right just above Greece. Macedonia and Greece used to sort of always be competing, and in Macedonia is a city called Philippi. It was actually called Philippi. Anybody think why it might have been called Philippi? Pardon? After Philip, Philip. So Philip II, he was the father of Alexander the Great, So anyway, established the city, but then it kind of got destroyed by the Romans, and they re-established it, and it was established as a Roman colony. And a lot of the people who went to live there were actually retired Roman soldiers, Roman legionaries. So you can imagine that. That would have been a pretty sort of interesting place to live, wouldn't it? And you wouldn't have expected it to have been such a loving and caring church, but it was. Of course, today, if you go to Philippi and you want to go to the city, that's all that's kind of left is just the remains, the ruins. But I find it helpful to stick up a photo like that because, you know, a lot of people, you talk to people about the Bible and they'll go, oh, you believe a bunch of myths, you know, a bunch of fairy tales. And some people think that because maybe they've come across the Book of Mormon, which, you know, you can't go to any of the places in the Book of Mormon because they don't exist. Well, the Bible is totally different. There is a place called Philippi. You can go there. You can jump on a plane if you want right now. You can go to Philippi and you can visit it and you can go and stand there. See, there's somebody standing in that picture there and they're going, wow, look, this is where Philippi was. So this is the setting. And the Apostle Paul, he wrote to this to the church that was meeting in this place to encourage them. You know, there was lots of good stuff happening, but he just wanted to really just write to them and say, hey, I want to thank God for you all. And so what he does in this letter is he thanks God, and that's kind of my next thing there, is that his big sort of idea, if you will, I think last week John was preaching, and I noticed him using the big idea method, which is great because it just helps people to see. So the next one is, I've got little marks on the bit of paper. So the big idea is he thanks God for the ministry partnership that God will bring to perfection. So that's something I want us to think about today. We can thank God for one another. We can thank God for the ministry partnership that we have and thank God that he's going to bring it all to completion and to perfection. Something to keep in the back of your mind when you're actually reading through this book is that Paul, when he wrote this letter from prison, okay? He wrote this letter from prison, and he was writing it because the Philippians had sent a guy to them. His name was Epaphroditus, okay? He'd sent a guy to them called Epaphroditus to Paul, to minister to Paul, to help Paul, to encourage Paul, and he had become very sick, and Epaphroditus was worried that people would be sort of anxious about him and thinking he wasn't doing his job. So Paul writes this letter back to thank them for sending Epaphroditus and also to say that Epaphroditus is okay. So you've got the first part of it, Paul and Timothy. Includes Timothy in this letter. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. So he's writing it to the whole church, includes the elders and the deacons. He gives his typical greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then just jumping right into it, and I just got two sort of points to bring out of this today, getting into the guts of it. He says he gives thanks to God for them. And so my first point is this, is that he gives thanks for the ministry partnership that they have. He gives thanks for the ministry partnership that they share. And as he says, I thank God, verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. So what he's saying is that when Paul goes to pray for the church in Philippi, the Christians there, he's just thankful, and it fills him with joy. And it's kind of like you get the sense that Paul has got some warm fuzzies happening here. Or it's something you might call love. He feels love for them. But he knew that this feeling was real. It was based on his memory of them as he thinks about them, and it's a good memory. And when he comes before God in verse 4, when he prays for them, there's a real sense of joy and gladness. I don't know if you've got people like that you can pray for right now. You think of people you think of someone, and if I want to pray for them, what is my emotion going to be? Often we might pray with a sense of anxiety, like I'm really worried about them, I really hope they're going to be okay, or I really hope they're going to get off that bad path they're on and get onto a good path. And that's a reality, isn't it? Often we only pray for people when we kind of feel like that, when we feel so worried that we can't do anything more. You know that? We go, well, I can't do anything. What am I going to do? Well, I'll have to just pray about it. But this is different, isn't it? Paul is actually saying, when I pray for you guys, I'm just filled with joy, and I'm just filled with a real sense of peace and happiness about that, because when I pray for you, I just go, thank you, Lord. Just praise the Lord for those guys. They're amazing. And it's an important reminder, isn't it, that so often when we pray, we kind of just pray when we think we have to pray, when there's a need. And that's good. But we should also come and give thanks, shouldn't we? We should also come and give thanks. You know, the old ACTS model of prayer, ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. It's always a good model, isn't it? Because it just reminds us to give thanks. And so when he's thanking God, when he's praying for these people, when he turns his mind to think about these folks, there is joy there. And that arises out of that thankfulness. Thank you, God, he says, for these folks. But what is the reason behind his thankfulness? He goes on and he says in verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So when he prays and when he's giving thanks, he's thankful because of the ministry partnership that they have with him. And I think it's really important for us as a church to notice that and hear that. So often we tend to pray for people and think, well, I'm just praying that God will do something for them or help them out. Or sometimes people say, well, I hope that the pastor will pray for me or the elders will pray for me. But when Paul prays for these people, he thanks God not because they're just being good little Christians and going to church every Sunday or going to Bible study or reading their Bibles or stuff like that, which is all very important, by the way, not wanting to belittle that at all. But he's saying, I'm thanking God because there's a real partnership that we have in this ministry, that they see themselves as being part of the ministry. They're not coming along and saying, well, what is going to be dished up for me today? Or they're not saying, well, who's going to help me here? Or who's going to minister to me here? Or who's going to go and help that person? Or, I hope somebody helps that person. Or I hope somebody tells that person about Jesus. They see themselves right in it. They see themselves as being a part of the team. They're just not like spectators. They're on the field, and they're playing the game. Remember that from some of those earlier talks when we looked at how we encourage and stir each other up. So he thanks God, when he thinks about them, because they have a partnership in the gospel. Now, the word that's used here is this word fellowship. Some of you may have heard of it. It's a word koinonia. A little bit of a Greek word there for you. Koinonia, which means fellowship, or it's a kind of a togetherness that happens not just because, hey, we all like, we didn't all get up this morning and say, man, what shall I do today? I know what, I'll go along and hang out in the Takanini School Hall for a bit, because that's such a cool place to be, salubrious and inviting atmosphere and all that. You go, well, I'm going to go to that place because I want to be with those people, because they are my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I want to worship God with them, and I want to read the word with them and hear the preaching and sing praise to God and pray with them, because this is a place where there is a sense of what? Fellowship. There is community. And it's a community that is centered around the Lord Jesus Christ and as empowered by the Spirit of God himself. And so he gives thanks. They participate. They share in this ministry with him. And so that is the foundation, isn't it, of the fellowship that we have as Christians. that it's fellowship with the Father and with the Son, and we abide in the Son. And so these he says, I thank God for the partnership that you have with me, the gospel partnership. What are some of the things that they did for him? If you read through this letter in chapter 1, verse 19, for example, he says that they prayed for him. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So he's saying, when I think of you guys, I think of you as a praying people. You pray for me. And you're sharing in that gospel ministry with me. He says that they stayed in contact with him. They didn't abandon him. They sent Epaphroditus over to see, you know, you go and see how Paul is and see if you can help him. So they're a caring community. They maintain that contact with him. They also supported him financially. They sent him money that he needed because, you know, he was in jail, but in the olden days when you went to jail, you didn't get fed or anything like that. You had to get your own food. You relied on friends or family to feed you while you're in jail. And so they looked after him, and they looked out for him. And he says in chapter 4, verse 3, he says actually they contended with him for the gospel. They contended at his side for the gospel, meaning they were right in the thick of it. So he gives thanks for them from the first day until now. And we can give thanks for each other. And we should be in the habit of doing that. Saying, you know, I thank you, Lord, for my church family at Trinity. I give thanks for their partnership in the gospel. Because when we think about it, when we think of Trinity, what is Trinity? It's the people, isn't it? It's you. It's when we come together as God's people, we are the church, we are the community. And when throughout the week we care for one another, when we pray for one another, when we text each other and say, hey, how's it going? Let's catch up, you know. Here's a verse to think about. I'm praying for you. You know, I get somebody texts me and they go, hey, how can I pray for you this week? That's awesome. That's great. Man, that's such a neat thing. Or, you know, hospitality, when we have each other into our homes or get together and have a barbie or a cup of coffee, or when we minister to each other with music or morning tea or setting up chairs. You know, one of the things I've been seeing lately, you know, these chairs, these blue chairs you're sitting on, you know, most of them since the beginning of the year have been set up by people who are no higher than this. Okay, this is how tall most of the people are who set these chairs up. These are the kids. The kids have been setting these chairs up. They come along. Hey, yeah, fist pump, yep, all right. Okay, so they get out there and we pull the chairs out and we line them up. And maybe you come in and go, oh, maybe the lines are not so straight, or they may be a bit close together this morning. Well, it's because kids have set them up. I say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. So, you know, that's the partnership. That's a ministry partnership that we have in the gospel together. Many, many things and many ways we can join together and partner in gospel ministry. So giving our time, giving our finances, giving our energy, giving our talents, and we give thanks to God for that. Just the second thing, though, you notice is he says, he gives thanks that God will finish. God will finish the work in them, or bring it, or complete what he has started. God will bring to completion what he has started. He says, verse 5, he gives thanks, verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, verse 6, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What he's saying there is God is going to bring it all to completion. He's going to make it just right. We've got some neighbors who are making their house just right. It's interesting. My experience, when you own a house, you kind of live in it and you go, well, we should do this, we should paint that. There's, you know, the paint's all flaking off, or the carpet's all you know, a bit worn out here, a bit threadbare, or there's a door that's got wonky hinges and won't shut properly, or there's a dripping tap, you know. And then you go, oh, I'll get around to it one day. Well, that's me anyway. You're probably different. But I go, oh, I'll get around to it one day. Do it one day. And but you know what changes all that? When there's a day. And the day is usually when you say, I'm going to sell my house. You're going to sell the house. And that's the day, isn't it? And you go, right, we better do everything. So like paint the house in record time. We did that in our place in Gisborne. Like I said to myself, I've never painted a house so quick in my life before. You know, fixed the deck, rebuilt half the deck. You put a new carpet in, all this sort of stuff you do. And it's like, why? Because there was a day coming when we knew we had to sell the house, where people are going to come and look at our house, and they're not going to look at it like us. They're going to look at it to buy. And God says, you know, there's stuff, you know, we're kind of like that. We're a renovation work in progress. You know, we are buildings. We're temples of the Holy Spirit, and there's stuff that's going on, and there's some threadbare carpet, I know, in your life. There's some peeling paintwork in your life. There's some dripping taps in your life, okay? There's things that need attention. But God is going to bring it all to completion. God is going to make it all right. And the Apostle Paul is totally confident of that. He says he knows that God has begun a good work. How does he know? Because of what he sees, the evidence, the ministry that they're doing. That's proof, isn't it? That's evidence of a changed life. You know, often we say that to people. You know, we probably encounter people in our lives and they do stuff, and then they come to us and say, well, I'm sorry. And we go, well, yeah, I accept your apology, but, you know, if this keeps happening, I want to see that there is real change happening here, because we just can't keep going like this. You know, sorry is good, that's a good start, but where is the change? Where is the evidence of a heart change? You know, that is why the Apostle James could say, he says, you know, you say, you show me, show your works by your faith. He says, I will show you my faith through my works. I will show you my faith through my works. And that's how Paul saw these Philippian Christians here. He saw them as being willing to partner in the gospel. Why were they willing to do that? Because God had begun a good work in them. And because God had begun a good work in them, they were willing to do good work. They were willing to give of themselves. They were willing to get off their backsides and get out there and do gospel ministry, help others, support what he was doing. There was a real spiritual transformation, and that's a sure sign that there is a work of grace happening in their lives. And he says this, he says, I know, he says, I'm absolutely confident of this, is that God doesn't, you know, leave undone what he has started. Not like me. You know, I went to the loo the other day, you don't need to know that, but I looked up at the ceiling. And I looked up at the ceiling. I thought I had finished in the bathroom. And I looked up at the ceiling, and it's like, I haven't painted the ceiling of this toilet. Okay? There's still, like, there's a hole there that's been just puttied over, you know. And there's, you know, stuff that just needs paintwork. And there's a vent that's off, you know, for the old fan. And it's like, I haven't finished. I thought I'd finished that. Oh, stink, you know. You know, when am I going to finish that? Well, you know, I'll just remember each time I go into that room. But, you know, God doesn't do that. He doesn't leave stuff unfinished. You know, one of the rules about doing home renovations, is you only do one room at a time, because they know that if you start lots of rooms, you never finish them. And I remember when I was a kid growing up, we had a neighbor who was a builder. And he was always starting little projects. And it was kind of like a joke. Everybody would go, oh, you know, old Cowley, you know. Look at his place, you know. He's never finished. It's a real mess. You know, he started over there, and he started in the bathroom, and he started on a shed, and it's never finished. God's not like that. God is faithful. He says, you know, and I am sure of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about perfection, isn't he? It's really hard for us to believe that. He's talking about perfection. put up your hand today if you're perfect? No one. No one put up their hand. Okay. Good on you, Zaylin. All right. Put up your hand if you want to wash all the dishes. Kids will volunteer for anything. That's what I love. But, you know, none of us see ourselves as being perfect, do we? We all look at ourselves and we go, you know, I might be good at this, or I might be good at that, but I suck at that, or I'm no good at that, or I'm useless, you know. And we think we make little steps in our lives, you know, I'm conquering sin in this area of my life, but I've fallen over in that area, I've grown slack, I've grown cold. Well, the promise here is completion means perfection for us, perfection at the day of Jesus Christ. And if God has started something in your life, he's going to bring you to perfection when the Lord Jesus returns. The renovation is going to be complete. All the jobs are going to be done. Nothing is going to be left undone. He's absolutely confident of that. And we can, when we pray for each other, it's good for that. Good for us to keep that in mind too. Okay, when you look at me and pray for me, you go, you know, Jeff's got a lot of stuff we need to pray for him. And I appreciate that. Please pray for me. But when you pray too, you can go, you know what, Lord, I thank you that one day he's going to be perfect. One day he's going to be complete. One day there's going to be no errors, no faults. And when we pray for each other like that, isn't that a great thing? We can give thanks and say, Lord, I'm praying for her, and I know that she's struggling. I know that she loves you. I know that she's seeking to follow you, but I know that one day she is going to be radiant and perfect in your presence, without any blemish, without any spot, without any wrinkle. I know that, Lord, and I thank you for that. That you, because you have started to do a work in her life, you are going to complete it, Lord. You're going to finish the renovation. It's going to be all sparkling, clean, new. I know that God, who has begun a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And so the question maybe is this: has God begun a work in you? Has God started doing something in your life? You might think it's just really little, you know, like, you know, Jeff, I hardly feel like I am a Christian. You know, I try to believe, and then, you know, I seem to get knocked off course. But, you know, all you really need to know is this. You are made in the image and likeness of God. God made you. He made you in his image and likeness. He made you for his glory. Our problem is that we've decided to try and run our lives our own way. God made you and I to be to in his image and likeness to rule over the world under him. Now we look at the world and we go, what a mess. That's because we have chosen to run our lives our own way. And the result of that is punishment and death, justice. God has to bring justice. That's the result. But God doesn't leave it there. Okay, if that was you and I, we'd probably just say, well, walk away, you know, just leave it, leave them to it. They've made their bed, let them lie in it. They've done all those crimes, let them face the consequences. God doesn't do that. God has sent his son. He sends his one and only son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came. He was born from Mary. He was perfect. He was a perfect man, but he was also God. He perfectly obeyed and did everything his father wanted him to do. He did everything. He perfectly fulfilled God's law. He did everything that you and I could not do. Every sin that you think you have done, Jesus perfectly kept it and did not do that. When he was tempted and tested, and we're told that he was tempted to sin, he did not sin, not in one single way. And so he perfectly kept God's law. And more than that, he went to the cross and died on the cross. And when he died on the cross, he wasn't dying for his own sins. How could he? Because he hadn't done any sins. But when Jesus died on the cross, he died for your sins and my sins. He died for the sins of his people. All of the sins of his people were placed on Jesus, and Jesus bore our punishment on the cross. And of course, it would be sad if it ended there, wouldn't it? But it didn't end there. On the third day, Jesus rose back to life and therefore showed that he had the victory over not only sin, but also over Satan and also over death. That's what all that you and I need to know and put our trust in. And so what the Bible invites us to do, what God is inviting you to do, is to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he has done, not because of what you've done or haven't done. I know we can all make big lists, you know. Sometimes we go, you know, who gets to heaven? Mother Teresa or Hitler, okay? On a scale, we go, well, on a scale of goodness, we've got Mother Teresa over here, and on a scale, and down here we've got Hitler. Hitler's on 0, Mother Teresa's on 10, all right? And sometimes we do this, don't we? And we go, well, who gets to heaven? Well, Mother Teresa, she goes to heaven because she's number 10. Where am I? Okay, where are you, Hitler or Mother Teresa? Where would you put yourself on that sliding scale? Where would you put yourself? Well, actually, it doesn't really matter, because it says anyone who sins will die. The soul that sins will die. And we all face God's justice because of the sins we commit. And so even if you put yourself at number 10, okay, that's not good enough. All right, that's not good enough. And so you can be at number 0 and still go to be with the Lord, because you can be forgiven through what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. But you know, we do that in our minds. We like to say, well, I'm not as bad as Hitler, I'm not as good as Mother Teresa, I'm somewhere in the middle. So maybe if I'm over 5, you know, like if I'm over 5, is that good enough, God? But that's not perfect, is it? It's not perfect. And it says, you know, God cannot, nothing unholy, nothing imperfect can dwell in God's presence. And so that is why the Lord Jesus Christ has come. Jesus takes away our sin, and in place he gives us his perfect righteousness. And he exchanges our sin for his righteousness. And when God looks at us, he doesn't say, I see you, I see Ian, you know, I see Karen, and I see somebody who's trying really hard, and maybe if they try a bit harder, I might let them into my heaven. He doesn't say that. He says, I see the blood of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that washes away their sins. And I see the righteousness of my Son, the Lord Jesus, has been credited to their account. And because of that, because of what my Son Jesus has done, you are welcome. You are welcome. Amen. Okay. And that is a work that God begins. And you go, oh, Jeff, I'm still struggling. Yes, you are still struggling. You are perfect in God's sight because of what Jesus has done, but you are still struggling with sin. And so that's why Paul says, I know that God has begun that work in you, and he will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It will all be washed away, and you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you will not stand in your own righteousness. You will not stand trying to tell God of all the good stuff you've done and regretting all the bad stuff you've done. You will stand there because of what Jesus has done for you. And so God gives thanks for them. He gives thanks because of their gospel partnership they are sharing with them, and also because of what God has begun in them he will bring to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Let's give thanks for each other in the same way. When we pray for each other, let's give thanks. Because not just because we're neighbors, you know, like, hello, Christine, you know, hello, Brian, nice to see you, have a good day. But we are, because we are gospel workers together. We're on the same team. We're in a partnership. We're in a ministry together. And as we pray for each other, we can give thanks for that. And as we pray for each other, give thanks that God is going to keep doing that good work in your life and my life until one day we stand before him perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your good work in us. I thank you for each one here. I thank you for this ministry that we have together, that you have called us, Lord God, not to just sit and listen or look nice or anything like that, but you've called us, Lord God, to use those talents and gifts that you've given to each one. Thank you that everybody here is different. Thank you that everybody has a different gift to use. And thank you, Lord God, that you call each of us to use our different gifts in different ways. And I thank you, Lord God, that for everybody here today, everybody who has you've started a work in their hearts and lives, one day, Lord, that work will be perfect. That work will be complete. That work will be finished. There will be no unfinished business. And I pray too, Lord, for anybody here who doesn't know that you've started working in their lives, I just pray you would open their hearts and they would say to you this morning, Lord, come in and start to change my heart. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.